Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Welcome, everyone. You've felt it. I've felt it. I think most people have, if they're honest. We all admit to having feelings of depression, that uninvited guest to our psyche that shows up from time to time. Dr. Jennings, who joins us via Skype, says there's more than one type of depression. Oh, good. And we really should understand the differences. I'll let him explain. Dr. Jennings, the time is yours.
Let's talk first about what's called clinical depression or major depressive disorder, and then we'll talk about the other type. The clinical depression is the physiological depression. It is the one that's one of the leading causes of disability in the world. In fact, the World Health Organization said that depression was the third leading cause of disability worldwide, and it's projected to be the number one cause of disability by 2030.
Wow.
Clinical depression or major depressive disorder is a whole body disorder in which there's alterations in normal functioning of our brain circuits. Some circuits are overactive where we feel more anxiety and dread, circuits where we problem solve and feel positive are underactive. We have upregulation or increased activity in our immune system, which increases inflammation through the body that contributes to fatigue and malaise and loss of appetite and sleep problems. We actually get negative thinking patterns with pessimism and discouraged thought patterns and self-loathing or self-critical thought patterns. We have cellular changes that happen within the brain where we lose volume in certain brain regions and we lose the ability to branch and make new connections within the brain when somebody's in a state of depression.
Mercy, mercy.
So when somebody's in depression, this is a physiological condition that alters normal function of the whole person, brain and body. And there's a lot of underlying factors that contribute to this clinical condition we call depression. Mm-hmm. And in fact, regardless of a person's family history or genetic vulnerability, if we can affect enough of the factors that maintain health in their life, we can cause any person to experience clinical depression. If we can alter their nutrition, impact their sleep, add mental and or physical stress such as chronic pain, dehydrate them, if we can bring trauma or abuse into their life, we can hit them with certain medications or losses in life. You know, you hit enough factors, you can cause a person's brain and body to move into this highly inflammatory state in which the brain is no longer functioning at optimal level and they can enter a state of depression. That's clinical depression.
Yeah.
And the good news is clinical depression is treatable. And the best treatment outcomes come when you have a holistic approach trying to identify the multitude of contributing factors in a person's life who is depressed, not simply throwing a medication. In fact, medications alone are somewhat limited in their ability to resolve depression. They have a place and they can be effective, but it's best when you have a holistic approach trying to identify all the various contributing factors in that person's life and resolve those factors. And because what we've known that this is a clinical condition, the stigma related to depression has been decreasing. And so that is very good news. But now we're going to shift gears from this clinical state in which somebody's depressed, sad, tearful, low energy, feeling discouraged, to a state where people may feel sad, low energy, discouraged, tearful, depressed, hopeless, despondent, but they don't have an entire brain-body illness going on. And this is what some might call situational depression, not clinical depression or whole body inflammatory state or condition. And a classic example of this type of situational depression is grief.
Yes.
When we've had the loss of a major important person or life loss, people will often go through a period where they're tearful, they're sad, they've lost joy in life, they don't eat well, they're not sleeping well. Yet that type of depressive emotional experience is not resolved with an antidepressant medication. It's resolved by working through the grief and coming to acceptance and peace with the life with the new changes. And there are many types of situational depressions. Depression in the aftermath of a breakup in a relationship, not being accepted to a grad school after working very hard in undergraduate to get your grades up, being passed over for a promotion, suffering a financial loss. These are just examples of life situations that can cause periods of distress, sadness, tearfulness, and so forth. So the depressed moods associated with life hurts, losses, and disappointments and struggles are not the same as the total global clinical biological depression.
But they feel the same. When you're in it, you don't know which one it is because they feel exactly the same. Is that what you're saying?
That's what I'm saying. Yeah. The feeling can feel similar, but the cause is not the same. And in fact, the situational depression, many people can have problem if they misconstrue a situational depression as being a clinical depression. They may seek some pharmacological other intervention to make them feel better rather than identifying what the situational causes are and resolving it. Oftentimes, the dysphoria of a situational depression is to alert us that something is not right. We should be dissatisfied with something happening in our life and motivate us to take action to resolve the problem. And so Paul writes in Romans 5, starting in verse 3, we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. He's describing the situational suffering or dysphoria or depressions that can come when we are faced with some obstacle or difficulty in life. And those dysphoria should not discourage us. They should motivate us to persevere and work through. And it is through persevering and working through these obstacles that we actually mature and grow stronger and more capable in life. One of the corrupting things happening in society today is this idea that if you're facing some situation that causes unpleasant feelings, some dysphoria, some difficult emotion, that you should run from those feelings and you should find a safe space where you don't have to deal with them. And that actually prevents working through the normal struggles and obstacles of life that we all face. And as we master them, we mature and develop and gain more skills in life. And so this is what I want people to differentiate. If you have a clinical depression, then yes, get clinical help. If you have a situational depression, you also may need help, but it's a different type of help. You may need a counselor. You may need a coach. You may need a wise parent or someone to speak into your situation to give you guidance on how to resolve, address, and work through the difficulty. But you certainly don't need to run away into some type of escapism to avoid the feeling. You need to be motivated by it to address it, if that makes sense.
It does. Now, you're a psychiatrist. You see people and a person comes in and sits before you and they start telling you what they're going through. What are the indicators that, oh, this is clinical, oh, this is situational? How do you know the difference between the two of them? And how do you explain that to the person that's feeling that way?
So the difference is that the history and the timeline, okay, if somebody comes in and said, I've been very depressed because my wife of 50 years died last week. And how were you doing before then? Well, I was worried because she was sick, but I was, you know, still doing well. Yeah. Okay, it's pretty clear. This is a situational depression of grief or loss.
Yes.
The history is critical, but there is a point to be made. Situational depressions like grief, if they're not worked through, if they're not handled in adaptable ways, can actually lead into clinical depressions.
Oh.
So if a person who's had a loss, a grief, and goes out and drinks heavily, stops sleeping, stops eating healthy nutrition, begins ruminating in negative ways of self-blame, ways that are untrue and false, can make choices that are not working through, but magnifying the loss and then create a clinical depression. So that can be happening where the situational one leads to clinical depression. And then you have to treat the clinical depression like you do normally, and then also work through the circumstances and situation, the loss or whatever it was, the triggering event needs to be processed and come to acceptance on as well.
Are some of us a little more predisposed to depression than others? Can some people go through exactly the same situation and not come out depressed, either clinical or situational, and some people come out both?
Yes, that is absolutely right. Based on genetic polymorphisms, that is single gene mutations in various genes within that code for various functions in our brain, some people are more sensitive to environmental stressors than others, and some will have greater emotional reaction in both positive things and negative things, and so are more vulnerable to having a clinical depression in the aftermath of stressors. But we can also be vulnerable because of circumstances. For instance, somebody who's malnourished is going to be more vulnerable. Somebody who is working swing shifts, they work two night shifts and then 2 day shifts and then 2 night shifts and then 2 day shifts. That alone makes a person more vulnerable because it's altering the circadian rhythm, brain chemistry, the stress response, the ability to be resilient and adapt. All these things are being unregulated by being out of harmony with the cycles God built life to operate upon. So there's genetic vulnerabilities, but there's life circumstances vulnerabilities that can make one more vulnerable when a stressor hits.
How do you help a Christian who comes to you and said, look, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I believe in God. I love God. I serve God. I feel depressed. Why should I feel depressed? I love God and serve God. What's going on here?
Well, tell me about what's going on in your life that has led you into the state of depression. And there are more than 100 different reasons why people can be depressed. Do they have a thyroid problem? Do they have untreated sleep apnea? Are they working a swing shift? Are they in a marriage in which they discover their spouse is cheating on them? Do they have a child with some type of chronic illness in which the child's health is being compromised and maybe even dying? I mean, you have to look at the contributing factors in every person's life to determine what are those contributions. And you say to them, sometimes, again, the depressive mood or the sad and hurt mood and broken heart is the normal, healthy response to a very painful life circumstance. If they say, on the other hand, you know, I have faith, therefore I shouldn't have depression, I would say, well, does that mean a person with faith doesn't ever get diabetes, high blood pressure, heart disease, cancer? Yeah. Is that what you're saying? Well, no, that's not what I mean. Then you need to understand your brain can also be compromised and have brain-related physical health problems to somebody who has great faith. And we look at examples in Scripture of people with great faith who suffer from depression, such as Elijah, after his great Mount Carmel experience, runs away into hiding and asks, he says he's so depressed he wants to die.
Yeah. How do we prepare for what's coming in our lives, Dr. Jennings? How do we set ourselves up so that when those things come, it doesn't lay us low?
Now, what we can do is we begin to identify the laws of health. The laws of health on the physical side, on the spiritual side, on the relational side, the laws upon which God built life to operate. And you look in your life and say, are there places that I'm not actually operating in the most healthy way? Mm-hmm. And to the degree that you move yourself toward health, you give yourself resilience and protection. For instance, one study showed that people who ate lots of junk food, fast food, sweet foods, pizzas, croissants, hamburgers, hot dogs, had a 40% higher rate of depression than people who did not eat the junk food.
Wow.
And that's because junk food is highly inflammatory food. You increase inflammation in the body, it increases your risk of depression, the clinical form of depression occurring. And so you ask what we can do. We learn how to live healthy lifestyles with healthy routines, 7 to 8 hours of actual sleep each night, going to bed 9, 10, 11 o'clock, getting up 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the morning routinely. You have an exercise program, which could be nothing more than walking 20 to 25 minutes 5 days a week, shows that gives resilience, reduces risk of mental health problems. Volunteering, people who volunteer in their community could be like volunteer once a week at your church or at the hospital or at your 4-H club or with young people. But volunteers have better physical health, better mental health, less depressions. And as they age better and stay out of nursing homes longer and have less dementia than people who don't volunteer. So there's lots of things we can do. And resources like this are on our website where people can look this kind of stuff up and find activities like this that they can do to bring balance to their life.
ComeAndReason.com is the website. Okay, this program was sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Dr. Jennings has been with us via Skype. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for sharing. You really tell it like it is, that, as we used to say in the 70s. You tell it like it is, and we appreciate that, Dr. Jennings. Thank you.
Thank you, Charles.
And until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.